Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Let's stand for the reading, please. We're going to start in verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share with what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this final section of the book of Hebrews. We pray, Lord, that you would enlighten us in the verses that will be opened up this evening by your grace. Lord, teach us about the leaders of the church, their responsibilities, and about church members, what our responsibilities are also, Father. So we commit this time with thanksgiving to your blessing. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. I've read verse 7 through the end of the chapter, through verse 25, but actually we're going to focus in tonight on only those verses that speak here, in particular, of the responsibilities of church leaders and members. So let's begin at verse 7, and we'll save the other portions for a couple more sermons later. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Well, you notice here, it says, remember your leaders. Consider them. Those who spoke to you the word of God. Past tense is used here. So the commentators that I read agreed that what the writer of this book is saying here, he's telling the people to whom the letter has been sent to remember the leaders who had come to you previously and had shared the gospel with you, had spoke to you the word of God. So he's speaking in particular here, not to the present leaders, but to the past leaders and founders, probably, of this church. Well, you see, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 mentions this, the chain of the gospel message that was passed down. You see, he says here in chapter 2, verse 3 of Hebrews, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." Okay, so these people had heard the gospel message from others who had evidently heard it from the Lord, perhaps apostles. And it says here, "It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit." So the word was delivered, the message was passed on, and it was confirmed by miraculous signs. Well, some of these early Christian leaders had come and established this church. Now, some believe that these Hebrew people were living in the city of Rome. Well, it doesn't matter exactly where they were living, but this church had been established by leaders. And they were effective church planters and builders. You know, the apostle talked about he came and preached the gospel, and others watered and others harvested. Well, the apostle talked about he was an effective builder. Well, whoever these leaders were, they were effective leaders, and they spoke the word of God to these people. So he's telling them to remember these leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Now, this particular term, "spoke the word of God to you," is a term that's used in the New Testament, this phrase, and it indicates a transmission of the gospel. Who spoke the word of God. The word of God is, in essence here, the gospel. Well, he says, "Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So these men, these early leaders for this church, they spoke the word of God, and he's telling them to consider not only the message that they preached, but also their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, we read earlier in the service from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about how Paul and his associates had gone to Thessalonica. And he preached the word there, and they had lived an exemplary life there among the Thessalonians, even working to support themselves. And they had embraced the Thessalonians with all their hearts. They had this deep affection for the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians were to be commended because they had accepted this message that the apostles were preaching. And even though it was coming through the lips and voices of men, they recognized that it was in reality the word of God, and they received it as such. They received these men as messengers of the living God who had come to them with a message of salvation. They received it. They believed it. They embraced it. And they threw their lot in to Christianity. and followed the Lord Jesus. And these particular men were used by God to bring this saving message of deliverance to these idol worshipers in Thessalonica, who turned from their idolatry and embraced the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, these people had not been idolaters. They were Jews. But they too had embraced the message of salvation through Christ. And so, the writer here is telling them to remember these leaders, to consider their conduct among them, and imitate their faith. Well, what does he mean, imitate their faith? Well, look at verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So what he's saying here, I believe, is that this is their faith, that Jesus Christ is the unchangeable one. Imitate their faith. Grasp and hold on to the faith that they preached. And here's the essence of that message, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Redeemer of God's people. He's the same. Yesterday, He died on the cross. Today, He's alive at the Father's right hand, interceding for His people, and He will be the same forever. He will come and receive us unto Himself. Now, verse 8 appears to be a bridge verse between verse 7 and verse 9. You see, he tells them to imitate the faith. And this is the faith, that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. So in contrast to that, verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. You remember that word that came to you by the leaders who established this church. Remember their message. Consider their lifestyle. And imitate their faith. Hold on to the message that they preach. The message is that Jesus Christ is the great Savior of God's people. He never changes. He's faithful. And don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Well, we're not going to go in to the next section. I'll deal with that in another sermon, because I want us to focus here on the responsibilities of leaders and members of the church. So let's skip on down to verse 17, where he says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay, so why should we obey our leaders and submit to them? Well, first of all, let me mention this. According to William Lane, the particular Greek word that's used here for obey is a word that's not usually used for obey. It means to be persuaded, and the authority of this word is not primarily derived from a respect for constituted structures of authority. It's rather the obedience that is won through persuasive conversation that follows from it. So in other words, obey your leaders after having discussed the things that they are trying to teach you, and as what they teach you lines up with the Word of God, Follow it. So obey your leaders as you consider what they've been teaching you and submit to them. Now, why do we do that? It says, for this reason, for they're keeping watch over your souls. Leaders in the churches, the pastors, do have a rather heavy responsibility to keep a watch over the souls of God's people. In fact, they're going to be judged in a special way that a church member will not be judged. They'll have to give an account of how well they kept watch over the souls of the people to whom God had entrusted them. So we should obey our leaders and submit to them because we trust they're preaching the Word of God. In this particular situation, verse 17 is related back to verse 7 and 8. These leaders had founded the church on the pure gospel, and therefore they should be obeyed because of their message. Now, the authority of a pastor in a church is based solely upon the Word of God that he teaches. That is his source of authority. It's the Word of God. It's not in his personal charisma or lack of it, but it's in his faithfulness to the Word of God. And if our pastors are faithful to the Word of God, we have to listen, we have to obey, we have to follow them as they teach us and lead us according to the Word of God. Because they're not out here trying to make a name for themselves or killing time or making a fast buck, but they have a holy and awesome and sacred duty to keep watch over the souls of their flock, over the sheep in their flock, and to teach them the true Word of God, to instruct them in the faith. I believe the primary means of discipleship is through the local church, and as God's pastors teach and instruct the people in the Word of God. So we need to submit to them as they're faithful to the Word of God, and because they are looking for our good. They're not trying to do us harm, but they're trying to do us good. And if our pastors have to rebuke us for where we may be off track on something, let us take their corrective discipline kindly and well, and realize that it's not easy for them to confront us. It's not easy. It's one of the difficulties of the pastoral ministry to have to go and confront somebody with a lack or a failure or a sin in their life. So let us realize that they are looking out for our good, and let us submit to their word of exhortation. Because they have to give an account. If they don't go and confront us, they are guilty, as we are. We need to pray for our pastors that they'll have the fortitude to be diligent in not only teaching, but in correcting us where we might need to be corrected from time to time. And all of us need that. Well, they have to give an account. And he says here in verse 17, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I remember when I first was called to be pastor of this church. About 19 years ago. And I was working at a school in North Oak Cliff. And there was another pastor there. I was a teacher. I believe his name was Mr. Davis, if I remember correctly. African American. And I told him, well, my church called me to become pastor. And he said, oh, Jeff, he said, you're getting ready to lose some sleep. And he was absolutely right. Because when there are problems in the church, when there are problems in the people's lives, it does cause us concern and grief sometimes and loss of sleep. So, when our pastors keep watch over us, and if they do come to us with a kindly, loving word of correction, let us listen to them, consider what they say. Let us be submissive to them as they're faithful to the Word of God, so that they can exercise their ministry with joy. Not with groaning, not with grief, as it says here. Because that would be of no advantage to you. Why would a church member want to cause his kindly and godly and sincere pastor's grief and groaning? Well, none of us are perfect. We all sin. We all fail. Hopefully, we'll all have the grace and the determination, not just the pastors, but the church members, to come to one another in loving correction if needed. Well, it goes on here. Verse 18. He says, pray for us. You remember the Apostle Paul? This great man of boldness and courage asked the church to pray for him so that he could have boldness to speak the Word of God. He needed help from the Lord. He needed prayer. And verse 18 says, pray for us. Notice here, the writer evidently was a pastor and a leader in this church. He says, pray for us. He says, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. You know, the Apostle Paul said something similar in one or two places, that his conscience was clear, that he had preached the Word of God fully among the people to whom he ministered. He had no regrets. He didn't hold back anything. He laid the truth out and let it fall where it might fall, no matter whose toes he might have stepped on. And so these men, these leaders in this church, said, we have a clear conscience. What is a clear conscience? It means to have a joyful assurance that I've been faithful to the will of God among these people. He says, pray for us, for we have a clear conscience, and we desire to act honorably in all things. But even though these men have conducted themselves well, they need prayer to be able to continue to do this. And he says in verse 19, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he's asking for a particular prayer request there, that this writer could come back and be with these people. Now, there's one more verse I want us to consider briefly, and that's verse 22, as we consider the responsibilities of church leaders and members. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. So, in verse 18, he asks for prayer. In verse 19, he's appealing to the people in this church. He says, bear with my word of exhortation. What word of exhortation is that? I believe it's the whole book of Hebrews. This is his word of exhortation. It is a sermon. He wants them to bear with him, to consider it, to take it seriously. Interestingly, he says, I have written to you briefly. I'd hate to see what a long sermon of his look like. Evidently, these people took preaching seriously. Well, let's consider then, from these passages, what will be the responsibilities of church leaders? All right? Verse 7. To speak the word of God to the people. To teach the word of God. You remember in Acts chapter 6, when the early apostles had gotten burdened down with the physical labor that went into having to go feed all the widows, and they arranged for the appointment of deacons. They wanted to free up their time so they could devote their primary time to the teaching, the ministry of the word and prayer. They felt like this was their first responsibility. And although feeding the widows was a good thing, there was a better thing they needed to be doing. There was a higher priority that God had for them. That was to devote themselves to the Word of God, the study and the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and prayer. So, this is one of the chief, if not the chief, responsibility of church leaders, of pastors, is to teach the Word of God. Secondly, verse 7 says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. They should live exemplary lives. The qualifications of elders are in the New Testament, in which we're told they have to be men who live according to the Word of God. Exemplary lives. No man is perfect, but they should strive to conduct their lives in accordance with God's Word by His grace to the best of His ability. Well, you see, verse 7 says to the church, imitate their faith. What faith? Verse 8 tells us the gospel that Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel message, the King of the kingdom of God. He's the eternal living one. And so they have to be defenders of the Christian faith. They have to teach the word of God and they have to defend the gospel message, the Christian faith. This is their responsibility. Another of their corollary responsibilities we see in verse 17. To keep watch over the souls of their people. They must be faithful in preaching the Word of God, in teaching the people, in praying for them, and being alert when they might have spiritual needs or other needs. They must also ask for prayer. Verse 18, pray for us. And verse 19, he prays that they might be restored to the fellowship of the church. So they should desire to be in active fellowship with the people of the church. Pastors are not some kind of high and mighty clergy that don't mix with the people, but they should be people who, as Paul said, we gave you not only the word of God, but our very lives themselves. They were in active fellowship with the people of God. Well, what would be the responsibilities of church members? Well, again, we look at verse 7, to remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, who established you in the faith. I think of the pastors of this church that preceded me. There was Nick Britton, who founded the church. Very devoted man of the Word of God. And then there was Tim Easley, after him, devoted to the Word of God, to the evangelization of the people. Nick also was a great worshiper. He emphasized hymns. He played the piano and led the people in hymn singing. Conducted the Lord's Supper every Sunday, which we continue to do. And then the third pastor of our church was Pete Bittner, who had been a church member for 4 years before that. Pete was a good teacher of the Word, a very personable guy, who really embraced people and brought them into the church. So all these men in the history of this particular local church, of course, all of you haven't had the privilege of knowing all these men like two or three of us have, but there's these men who are gifts to the church, and our responsibility is to remember the way they were faithful to God and the message that they preached. And our responsibility is to follow their example and to imitate their faith. Now, what faith are we talking about? We're talking about the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming of Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior of sinners. His blood shed on Calvary's cross is the only means for the forgiveness of sins. And so, our responsibility is to embrace the gospel message and to propagate it also as we have opportunity, as we make opportunity. Other responsibilities of church members. Well, we look at verse 17, is to obey our leaders, submit to them. Why? Because of the message that they preach, the Word of God that they are teaching us. Because they have a responsibility before God to watch over our souls, to instruct us, to correct us if need be. So that is our responsibility, to hear them and to obey and follow them as they're faithful to the Word of God. Now, another responsibility of church members, verse 18, he says, pray for us. We must pray for our leaders. We must pray that they will indeed be able to live with a clear conscience, being faithful to God and to His Word and to their responsibilities in the church. So, we need to pray for our leaders. They need prayer. And lastly, he tells us, he writes in verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. So when our pastors are exhorting us, we need to bear with them. We need to hear them. We need to listen to them. And as they are faithful to the Lord, as the Lord is using them and speaking through them, we need to hear the voice of Jesus Christ and submit to Him. For He's the one that we must be faithful to. Well, the book of Ephesians chapter 4 tells us when Christ ascended, He gave gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, teachers, and pastors for the equipping of the church for the work of the ministry. So these pastors and teachers, they have responsibilities before God to instruct the people, to be examples for them, to love them, to watch over them, to embrace them, to be actively involved in their lives. And the church members likewise have special responsibilities to receive the Word of God that they preach, to embrace it, to follow them as they follow the Lord, and to make them contented and happy in their ministry by submitting to the Word of God that they preach. There's nothing that makes a pastor happier than to see people who are teachable, who are open to the Word of God, and who will receive the Word of God. So we want to not cause them grief, but to give them joy in their ministry as we receive the word of the Lord. And finally, we want to pray for them that they would be able to fulfill their responsibilities, that they would be able to teach us the Word of God in clarity, where we can understand it, that they would conduct their lives pleasing to the Lord in every respect. Well, thank God for this wonderful organism. I don't want to call it organization. It's a living organism, the church, that God has established out of His love for His people. It is a living body. And He's not left it without leadership. He has established pastors in the church for our upbuilding, our instruction, our edification in our holy Christian faith. Passed down from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself through the apostles and their associates who wrote the New Testament. And is our duty as pastors to open up this Word of God to all of us, that we might understand this Word from the living God, that we might receive it and embrace it and follow the Lord all the days of our lives. May God bless His pastors in this church and in all God's churches, and bless the church members, that we might hear the voice of Jesus Christ as the Word of God is ministered, and may follow the Great Shepherd. We thank You, our Father, that You have provided not only our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but You have established and provided for His body here on the earth, the Church of the Living God. You have established these local churches and this church of which we are a part of. We thank You, Lord, for the pastors in this church. We thank You for each church member. Each person here, Lord, is vital to the functioning of the whole. Each person is precious, important, and crucial to this local church. Lord, bless the pastors. Bless us, Lord, and help us to teach your word truthfully and faithfully. Help us, Lord, all of us, to hear your word as it's expounded from the pulpit, to receive it, to embrace it, and to follow you. We pray with thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' holy and precious name.
Amen.
Amen.